All right, well, good morning. The meteorological sorcerers have been foiled once again. Demons. Oh. So if you're new to Living Vine, welcome. A special welcome to you. We really believe God is doing something special, and we are grateful to be a part of it, and we hope you are encouraged to be a part of it as well today. Now, normally we're going through whole books of the Bible. We just finished a study on Ephesians, and last week we jumped into, Josh started us off in our short series on our DNA, just a quick look at our values, which are intimacy, community, and mission. And so that's what today we're going to be talking about, community, and we're going to be diving into Acts chapter 2. Now, DNA, does anybody know what DNA stands for? Deoxyribonucleic acid. I knew it was in you, right? Now, that's the molecule that carries genetic instructions, and what's key here is it tells us how to function, how to grow, and how to reproduce. So if you think of what we're looking at right now is what does it look like for a community of Christ believers to function, to grow, and to multiply? So that's what we're in today, and when we look at Acts, it's a beautiful picture of the community, the first church. It's a beautiful picture of how they do it, how they function, how they grow, how they multiply. And I'm excited already, okay? I hope you can tell. It's not just a look back at 2,000 years ago and here's how they did it, but it's really hopefully going to challenge us and encourage us today to look at who we are and what that looks like for us in the present. Now, just to be honest with you, I've had quite a week. Appliances have gone down. Kids have gone down. That can be handled. Mom went down. Yes, you all know. That's what my kids said. Where's mom? I'm the activity bus. I am not the care wagon. Where's mom? When's mom's going to be back? Also, it affects me. I just want you guys to know, if you need notes for a sermon or anything, the printers work best when you put paper in them, okay? I don't want to tell you how long it took me to figure that out last night, but I'm hoping God gives. I've been living in the camper too, so she took over the house. I took over the camper. It's going to be a fun day. God's going to be in it and through it. Let's go. All right. Now we're going to come back to Acts later in the year, so I'm not going to get into all the text surrounding it. But in a nutshell, here's where we are in Acts. Jesus has been resurrected. He has been on the scene for several days. He's been continuing to teach and show signs and wonders. And now he has ascended to the Father. And the Holy Spirit has come down like he promised. And it is powerful. And people are wondering, hey, what is all the fuss about? What is going on? And Peter is able to preach what I would say is a very simple sermon. And he calls them to repentance. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are baptized, and they're like, now what do we do? What's next? And so we see that. Ms. Donna just read the text for us, and we're going to dive into that. And what we see in the text, though, is just a couple of things in particular, is that this is a vibrant community, and it is extending itself in two directions. One is towards God, and one is towards others, okay? One is toward God and one is towards each other. Luke is showing us not just what it looked like in the life of the first church, but he wants us to see that it is really working, that they are being drawn together, they are bonding. If there was any metrics to wondering, hey, is this going to work? Is what we're doing here and now going to work? The answer is yes. Was it working perfectly? No. Luke, in his account, is very clear through the book of Acts that they faced challenges. But here's the question, why did it work? Why was it working then, and why can it work now? Well, if you look at John 15:5, I'll just read it. Jesus is talking to his disciples. You know this verse. This verse is kind of where we got our name. John 15:5 says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. for apart from me, you can do nothing. He goes on a few verses later. He said, you did not choose me. He's talking to the disciples, but I choose you. I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit, and that fruit should abide. So that's what we're seeing. We are seeing the fruit of their abiding. Matthew 28 also says, and you know this, you're familiar with this more than likely, all authority in heaven, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's working because God's at work in it. He has said, he promised this. He commanded them to do it. They are faithfully living it out. And when these people are converted and they're saying, now what? The apostles, they were disciples. Apostle means sent out. So they're the disciples that have been sent out. So these apostles, when the people are like, what do we do now? They're like, well, the only thing we know to do is to do what Jesus did. So we are following, we've been following Jesus for 3 years. And now when you say, what do we do? What should we do? How should we do it? We say, follow us because we've been following Jesus. So we're doing what Jesus did. So these people began to do what Jesus did. It's just that simple. So, and in following this rhythm, this Jesus rhythm of life, what we come to see is they're not just growing spiritually and maturing personally, spiritually, but they are really experiencing community on every level of life you can imagine. And we'll get into that more. But here's three things I want to talk about this morning as we look at this text. Three things that we see that are happening with the new life, this new community, the church, as it started. One is they were devoted. Two, they were in awe. And three, they were together. So they were devoted, they were in awe, and they were together. I haven't done a three series in a while, so here we go. Let's jump into the first thing. They were devoted. If you look in Acts 1, the disciples, it says they were all together, and they were all of one accord, and they were devoted to praying. This continues on with the folks. They were devoted. They were doing what the disciples did. Now, if you think about it, if right out of the gate, you step right into the rhythm of following the Jesus model. Guess what? Right out of the gate, you begin to reflect Jesus. You begin to reflect his life. Right out of the gate, they just stepped into the simple rhythm and pattern of life, and immediately they were reflecting the life, the beauty, the grace of Jesus. So they were devoted, and here's the things they were devoted to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles, as we know, as we just talked about, they've been following Jesus, they've been listening to Jesus, they've been learning from Jesus for over 3 years now. They didn't just see his public life, they saw his personal life. They saw when he got up, they saw when he went to pray, they saw how he cared for people, how he interacted with people. They learned from him. They learned from him not just before he was died, buried, and resurrected, but in the 40 days afterwards, he continued to teach them about the kingdom. So they're taking these things they've collected, learned from Jesus, and now they are teaching it to the people there. And that is what the teaching's all about. So people are gathered and they're hearing the apostles teach. He's teaching about the person and work of Jesus. They're teaching about the kingdom of Jesus. They're teaching about the life of Jesus, the centrality of Christ, and the centrality of the teachings of Christ are at the heart and soul of the church from the very beginning, right out of the gate. Now, this teaching becomes more comprehensive and more developed as we go through the New Testament. We know that. Things are coming together. Accounts and witnesses are coming together. The stories are coming together. Old Testament and New Testament dots are being connected, just how Jesus did it so well with the disciples. Paul was able to do that so well. So what we come to right now, what you have in your hands, it's more developed than what they had, but what they were doing is they were sharing what they knew. They were giving what they had, and the people were devoting themselves to this teaching. And what we know is it caught on, right? Look at what you have in your hand. So what they started, what they heard, what they listened, what they devoted themselves to 2,000 years ago, man, it stood the test of time, didn't it? And they took that content, and that content, the gospel, the whole counsel of God, was enough for them then, and it continued to move into and through the New Testament and into today, and it has changed lives from the very get-go. They devoted themselves to this teaching, and this teaching was carried on in a very special way. It's not just a download of ideas. It's not just a, here's what we know, here's what I'm going to give it to you, now go and do something with it. It was done through relationships. It wasn't a rational model. It was more of a relational model. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were also devoted to fellowship. Now this is where I get excited. So Paul loves this term fellowship. It's used 19 times in the New Testament. 14 of those are from Paul. He loves the idea of fellowship. It is where we get our intimacy value. It's that idea of being intimate and experiencing fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. It's a mutual acceptance as a part of the community from the very get-go. It was so compelling. Fellowship was such a part of what they did that non-believers were coming to these house gatherings. Non-believers were gathering to hear and see, what is this all about? How is this possible? What is happening? How are these people bonding so well, so fast? So notice that, you know, honestly, they didn't have evangelistic models. They weren't studying discipleship models. Not that those are bad. They were simply saying, how do we love the people that come to our homes? How do we open our homes? How do we open our houses? How do we open our hearts, our lives to people? How do we love them and learn about Jesus? I mean, if you think about it, it's really simple. They loved one another. They loved Jesus. They were devoted to the teaching, and they ate a lot of meals together, and they prayed. Pretty simple, right? But it seemed to work. Here's what I'm saying. This fellowship thing is so beautiful. The idea is so beautiful. Let's just walk through a couple of examples. Now, we talked about this, I think, a couple of weeks ago when we were wrapping up Ephesians. You know, when Paul gets to the end of his time with the Ephesians, he's sitting with the elders, and he shares some information with them. He encourages them. But do you know what they did when he departs, right before he departs, when he says, hey, I'll probably never see your face again? How did they respond? They wept. They wept. Kind of like my kids are weeping right now because my wife is upstairs sick. They didn't weep. They didn't say, oh, man, we're going to miss your messages. No, he's already said, I've given you all I got. They wept because of the sweet fellowship that they were experiencing with one another. Now, I didn't get to this in the last sermon on Ephesians, so I'll go to it now. He wraps up the text. He wraps up the letter to the Ephesians, and this is what he says. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. You see, if it was just about getting you to understand what to know about Jesus, he would have probably wrapped up with, here's the armor of God, put it on, see you later. But no, he's like, hey, I've sent somebody. You want to know about me? I want to hear about you, and I want him to encourage your hearts. See, fellowship is what's moving the gospel and the teaching along in this story. The Bible would be in a library if it weren't for fellowship. The Bible would be in a library if it wasn't for the community of God carrying it along. It would just be like some wisdom and some principles, just like all the world has to offer, drifting into our system of beliefs. I really believe that. If it hadn't been carried about through the lens of love and grace and community, we would not be seeing it and looking at it the way we do. Here's the proof. Look around you right now. Look around you. You are here because somebody invited you. You're here because you heard about the fellowship that was taking place here. Sorry. I'm going to keep going. Here's another example of Paul. Paul has an amazing conversion experience on the road to Damascus, right? Christ really comes to him in an amazing way. But that conversion on the Damascus road wasn't enough. He needed more. And the way to get to that was through fellowship, right? Paul didn't know anything. He didn't know what was going on. So it says that the Lord spoke to a disciple in Damascus whose name was Ananias, right? And he says, hey, I need you to go to this guy named Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias, what does he say right off the bat? He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. This is an evil dude. He has been doing bad things to our people. What are you talking about? He's like, you got to go. You need to do this. So he obeys the voice of the Lord. So he is walking to meet who we would all think, and really, truly, an enemy, right? Somewhere along the way, in his obedience, God started working in his heart. What was the first thing he says to Saul? He puts his hand on him, and he says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Why do you think Paul is so captivated by the idea of fellowship, of intimacy, and community? Because when there were scales on his eyes, when he was in the dark, when he didn't know what else, what was the next step, what do I do next? A hand came down on his shoulder and said, Brother Saul. Man, that is a beautiful picture. And Paul carries that on. Now, and what happens after that? The scales come off his eyes. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is baptized. He receives food. So Ananias offers him a meal, and he is strengthened. That's step one. He tries to go on into Jerusalem and connect with the disciples. But yet again, he is going to need a friend to make this work. Because when he gets to those guys are scared of him. So he needs somebody. And who is that? It's Barnabas. It says that Barnabas takes him by the hand and brings him and introduces him to the apostles, and he shares with them about his conversion and how he is speaking boldly in Damascus and sharing the gospel. And now he is in the fold. He is a part of this fellowship. Why? Because Barnabas brought him in. Because Barnabas grabbed him by the hand and said, come on, let me bring you. Let me bring you into this fellowship. This is how the word of the Lord is being brought and carried forth. In fact, it says somewhere in my notes that I printed on paper, Acts 9:28. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Not one word of God has ever been heard and understood, seen and understood outside of relationship. Hear that. Not one word would have moved forward in the way of transformation, in the way of life change, in the way of us seeing it the way we see it today, had it not been for this community. They devoted themselves to teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And the breaking of bread, I'll be brief here. The breaking of bread, sometimes we're like, well, is that just the Lord's Supper? No. In fact, we'll see that here in a minute, so I'll just be brief. When they got together, they had meals, y'all. They had a good time, actually. They were sometimes reprimanded for having too good of a time. Breaking of bread was a Jewish custom. To begin the night, they would break bread, bless it, and pass it out. But in this, and what we see in the New Testament, is a regular pattern that when they got together, often, they were regularly having the Lord's Supper with this meal. So those two things are happening together. So they were devoted to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and then it goes on to say they were devoted to prayer. Now, in this context, right now, in Acts 2, where they are is they're in Jerusalem. So this is a picture of new life with new converts in a new community that was primarily Jewish. So what did Jesus do? Part of his habit, he went to the temple, right? What did Jesus do often? He prayed. When they went to the temple, there were prayers already formulated. How did they share those prayers. Often they sang those prayers, right? Johnny, they sang those prayers. They worshiped. They were singing prayers that had been written. They were singing prayers that had been formed already. Often it was scripture. Jesus gave them, they said, hey, how do we pray? He gave us a beautiful prayer. I pray that not every day, but I pray that regularly, sometimes multiple times a day. They were like, what do we do? How do we pray? Here's how you pray. They started with something formulaic, maybe simple, beautiful, and simple. And from that, as we can see, and we'll talk about this as we go into Acts another time, but their prayers went from, here's how you pray, we pray like this, we pray all the time, to being bold prayers, prayers that were fueled by Scripture, prayers that were fueled by their fellowship and love for one another, prayers that were fueled by mission. So they devoted themselves to something in each of these categories, from the teaching, it was expanding, it was growing them, it was growing out. Fellowship was deepening, and they were immersed in it. Prayer was beautiful. God said from the very beginning, I want prayer to be at the heart of the church. And it was, kingdom shaking, kingdom building for them. And they were devoted to teaching. They were devoted to fellowship, to breaking bread, to prayer, and they were in awe. I'm going to get some water. It said, awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, I'll just be brief here. Awe. Here's what when I think of awe and when I think of what I'm seeing in the text as I envision it, it was just this deep sense that God was at work. That God was at work, and whatever was working and whatever was happening, God was involved in it. Their eyes were open to see that God was doing it all. He was doing every bit of it. Every bit of it from the beginning, from start to finish, God was all over it. He was at work. They were a part of that work, and they were in awe of it. Okay? Now, they were just saying, hey, God is doing it. If anything is happening right now, God is doing it, and I want to be a part of it. Now, these signs and wonders, and I'll only get into this briefly, but really, this was something that was ongoing and recurring, and Luke's not trying to ask or answer the question, is it still happening today? I still think it is, but he's not trying to answer that. He's just trying to say, here is the accurate picture of the first church and how God was at work and how God was growing and expanding his ministry. When those signs and wonders were taking place, it did capture people's attention. And when it captured people's attention, what did they do with that? They preached the gospel. They shared the gospel. Those signs and wonders were confirming and affirming that the ministry of Jesus was continuing into the ministry of the apostles. And it was confirming and affirming what the people were hearing and what they were believing. Okay, so that was the biggest part. What Luke's trying to say is a key and core element to the expansion of the gospel and the evangelistic ministry that was taking place with signs and wonders. Don't diminish signs and wonders. If you really think about it, and I'll be brief, God is a God of signs and wonders. What are we captivated from the very beginning of the story? In Genesis, creation. I mean, I could go through it piece by piece. Creation, floods, rainbows. I mean, I could keep going. Everything, God is such a visual God. He wants us to see him. He was resurrected. He didn't leave the stone rolled away. That should be enough for you. You should be fine with that. That should be all you need. If I'm gone, you should believe it. He didn't even leave a note saying, hey, I'm gone. Believe it. I'll be back, soonish, No, he made himself present. Thomas is like, I need to see it to believe it. Fine, I'll show you. Here it is. He is a God that shows up. He is a God that wants to be seen. He is not afraid to show himself. He's not saying, oh, you have to figure it all out by yourself. You only get to read this, and you don't get to see anything. Anyway, I'll move on. He is a God of signs and wonders. He is constantly wanting to affirm and confirm in us his teaching and what he's doing, what he was doing then and what he's doing now. So they were in awe. They were in awe of what God was doing. He was confirming everything they were learning, everything they were believing. And then they were together. So they were devoted, they were in awe, and they were together. Now you're saying, duh, I drove out in the slick ice maybe to get here for you to say that. I mean, it's right here in the text, Jonathan. They were together. But when I say together, I mean together. Like really, really together. In Acts 1, we see that the disciples were devoted. They were all of one accord. In Acts 4, we see that they were all one heart and soul. We're not talking about a few people. We're talking about 3,000 people or more. God is a God of one. One is a simple number. That's why pastors don't do math. Like one is easy. There's the Godhead, three in one, right? When you get married, you're two in one. There's 3,000 people, and they are in a short order, a short amount of time, 3,000 people become of one heart and one mind and one soul. That is the power of God at work. That is how much he values community, how much he values fellowship and intimacy with one another and himself. They were together. They were one. And they opened up, it says they opened up to everyone about their needs. How could they be sharing everything in common and distributing things if they didn't know what each other needed? So right out of the gate, they weren't afraid to say, hey, I am in need. So they were together and they weren't shy about saying, hey, I need something here. Man, it was beautiful. Our first Sunday, we had one Sunday and then we had Helene. And man, it was beautiful to see you guys go out and serve the needs of our family here as well as the area. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And Luke wants us to get this vision of what's taking place. Not only what's taking place is they're coming together, but the effect it has on them physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. That is the together I'm talking about. Together and whole and being made whole. And being made whole by saying, hey, I don't have it all together. I have needs. I'm confident that if I see you caring for people's physical needs, I know your heart is to care for everyone's needs. It's a beautiful thing. I want to encourage you with that. Their homes were open. Their tables are filled with food and people. And joy is a hallmark of this community. They were giving, they were receiving with glad and generous hearts. That word generous is really sincere heart. Now, sincere literally means that there was no pretense. So they were experiencing joy together, and they were without pretense. Let me tell you what happens when you don't have to perform. You experience joy. Why do you experience joy? Because when you don't have to, what is this comparison? Is the thief of all joy? They were not gathered around tables comparing one another. They were gathered around tables without performance, without pretense. That's beautiful. They were able to share freely. They were able to receive, not just give. I'm high on the output, but you know, it's a challenge to receive, isn't it? But they were able to do it because they had put aside the desire to perform in front of each other and be somebody that they weren't. And they came together to give to each other, to receive from each other, to receive from God, and give God praise. That's why they are praising God. And guess what's happening as people are observing this? It says they're praising God and having favor with all people. Their lives were sincere and their praise was sincere. So here we have it, a confluence of devotion and a sense of awe and wonder at what God was doing. And people were coming together and being united. They devoted themselves to the things of Jesus. And it opened their hearts and their minds and their lives to give to others, to receive from others, to give to God, to receive from God. That is so beautiful. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're celebrating. That is community. That's the community we see in Acts. That is the first church. So here it is. So here's the question. So what do we do with it? Right? The so what? So what? Well, let's just dive into it for a minute. Hydration break. Pray for my kids. I got pizza for them last night. I'm what's plan B? All right. So they were devoted. What are you devoted to? And what does devotion look like to you? Is that a dirty word in your book? I was like, I mean, sometimes you're like, oh, you're telling me I got to do more? You telling me I got to do something? I love Dallas Willard's quote. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Effort is action. Earning is attitude. Let me say that again. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Effort is action. Earning is attitude. God is always first to move. He's first to act. He's first to love. They are not doing it to get something from God. They're not doing it to please God. They're doing it because God has loved them. They are responding with devotion, not out of like, I've got to do this to get something. It is sincerely a joy for them. It is effort, but it's not about earning your way to God. It is about enjoying your way to God. It is about devoting. I mean, like, think about it. Devotion is not glamorous, okay? I have habits, y'all. I do the same thing virtually every morning. I wake up. I go outside. I literally go right out the door. I get my coffee. I go out. I start a small fire. I sit. I watch the sun come up. I read. I pray. I eat the same breakfast I've eaten for 10 years. Josh eats oatmeal, right? Every day. If I eat lunch, I eat the same thing. There's nothing glamorous about that, but it pays off over time, I think. You're like, not if it's a, you know, a donut, but no, I mean, literally, it's benefited my life. And devotion is not glamorous, but it pays off over time. Devotion is actually not busy. I want to be really clear here. You don't get a sense that they're busy, busy, busy bees there. They're devoted. They're focused. They have traction. A lot of things are going on in our lives. A lot of directions we could be going, but you settle in on these things that may not seem glamorous, and you see, like them, life begins to grow. Community begins to grow. So it may not be glamorous. It's not about being busy. Devotion is realizing it's slow and steady wins the race. Slow and steady wins the race. Devotion is really about developing a growing capacity to love others and love God. If you see the effect that devotion had on them, and I'm not saying it was perfect, not without challenge, but the effect of their devotion was literally their hearts were growing in their capacity to love others and to love God. Devotion is realizing the small things add up over time. They add up over time. Todd Hall, a Christian psychologist, he's really into the spiritual formation, spiritual discipline side of things. He's been doing research for years now. And I'll just jump into this briefly. Three things he observes that has the highest level of transformation. Of all the things you might think, here's what church needs to be, here's what church is supposed to do, here's what we're supposed to do, here are the things where people experience transformation at the highest level. One is intimacy with God. Intimacy with God, like really enjoying union with God. Not just reading, Bible plans are great, but it letting that lead you to enjoy being united with God and enjoying fellowship with God. That's the first thing. Second thing is deep and loving long-term relationships. Deep, loving, long-term relationships. Intimacy, community, the but not mission, sorry. That'd be really, maybe I could have just changed that. Pastors have been known to, anyway. The third thing is suffering. So intimacy with God, community, like long-term relationships, and suffering. It does lead us to mission. It does lead us to care for one another, because the truth is, we can't necessarily control the suffering. We can't control the circumstances that lead quite often to suffering. But we can control whether we do it alone. We can control whether we move towards people in their suffering and care well for them. Do any of those things sound like fast and busy activities? Do any of those things sound like something's going to happen tomorrow with this, or the next day, or the next week? Maybe it can happen any moment if God chooses. But what you see here doesn't feel like a busy, fast, go do this, do this, do this. It is a in the trenches, devoted and caring and believing over time, day by day, week by week, Living Vine is going to grow in their love for one another and their love for God. That's what this is about. Just trying to figure out what I'm going to. Let's just briefly hit awe. They were devoted. They were in awe. When I think of awe, a mentor told me a long time ago, he says, hey man, awareness is this, is seeing God, seeing things and seeing the world the way God sees it. Their eyes were open to see God in a way that they were realizing everything around me is happening. God is at work. God is always at work. Am I seeing the world the way God sees it? Am I in awe of what God is doing all around me? That God is at work all around me? That God is actually good? He has good work for me. Am I seeing it? Will I surrender? Their hearts were surrendered. There's a fear of God that sent some Israelites running from God, right? In the wilderness, they're like, I'm out of here. You can talk to Moses. This awe was like, we are drawn. We want to see it. We want to surrender to it. And so there's a seeing, there's a surrendering, there's a sending. I see it. I'm surrendered. Send me, Lord. I'm ready for you. That's what I would encourage you. Do you see it? Are you surrendered? Are you ready to be sent? And then they were together. They were together. Here's the truth. I don't even have to ask you to raise your hand. You're nervous. What am I going to ask? Here's what I know about everybody in this room. Every single one of you. You may not know it, but you are all carrying pain right now. In some way, shape, or form. If you didn't raise your hand today, give me 2 weeks, I'll ask you again. There is some level of loss you are all experiencing. So we come into this place in pain. We also come into this place needing to be loved. I bet nobody gets up and says, I want to be loved a little bit today. I just want to be a little bit loved. Some of you are like, I'll take a little love. We all are in pain, experiencing loss. We come here because we don't have it all together. In fact, I would say we come together to fall apart. We should be a church and a community where we can come together to fall apart so that God can build us back up, so that we can lift each other up, so that we can see what God is doing and how God can work in and through us. We come with pain. We come to be loved. And that God knew from the very beginning, didn't he? That's why community is from the start a part of the church. So we come together to fall apart, to be built up, to be put back together by him, by God and God alone, by his people as they love and give as we receive. So they devoted themselves to the things Jesus did. And it opened their hearts, their minds, and their lives to give, to receive to others, to give and to receive from God. I want to read this to close. It's called The Table. I don't know if it's a poem. It's just a, I didn't write it. It's sweet, though, and it's beautiful, and it fits so well. We don't come to the table to fight or defend. We don't come to prove or to conquer, to draw lines in the sand or to stir up trouble. Clearly, they didn't have kids at dinner time. We come to the table because we are hungry. We come to the table because hunger brings us there. We come with need. We come with fragility and an admission of our humanity. The table is the great equalizer, the level playing field. Many of us have been looking everywhere for. The table is the place where the doing stops, the trying stops, the masks are removed, and we allow ourselves to be nurtured and nourished like children. We allow someone else to meet our needs. In a world that prides people on not having needs, on going longer and faster, on going without, on powering through, the table is a place of safety and rest. It's a place where we are allowed to be as fragile as we feel. We don't see anyone maturing. In the New Testament, no apostle, disciple, no one matures past the table. No one gets there, I learned the Bible, so I don't have to fellowship anymore. We never see that. Paul does the exact opposite. There's never a point where we are not going to need one another. There's never a point where we're not going to need the words of God and the love of one another. The love of God and the words of one another. They were without pretense, without performance. Joy came from their hearts. They didn't have to impress anyone. And they developed an attitude towards each other that enabled them to truly enjoy God and enjoy each other. That was the church then, and by God's grace, it will be this community now. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this encouraging word. We thank you for how you are, how we already see this so much in our church. We thank you for what you're doing, how you've shaped this. You've started this from a devotion of so many to pray and say, God, you're doing something here. How can we join you? God, I pray that you would help us to guard the gracious gift of this community and your word. God, bless us as we move forward as a community. Help us not to get ahead of you. Help us to be right with you every step of the way. We love you. Amen.